Before we turn in our Bibles to the scripture tonight, I wanted to mention that we had a couple visit this morning who were here because of seeing the sign out on the property on Kirkendall, and they live in that area, and so that was encouraging to me, and I know it is to all of us. And I had a man to call also when he saw the sign that lives out in that area, so we just pray the Lord will continue to bless, and in his time and in God's good providence, we will be able to relocate there, and we trust it will be for God's glory. That's the only purpose, the only reason. We've got a nice place here to meet, but I believe that by being on a major road like that, we may have an opportunity to preach to more people and new people, and that's ministry, right? To preach the gospel to every creature. And I appreciate the men who have been already going out into that area and giving out tracts, inviting people to the service. And we just pray it'll be a miracle, I'll say that. But God can work a miracle. He's worked many. When he saved you, when he saved me, that was a miracle of grace, wasn't it? It always is. Now let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. Tonight, we will continue to look at lessons from the life of Joseph, and lessons which we trust will point us to the Lord Jesus, remembering his words in John chapter 5 when he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." The Lord Jesus Christ, he himself is eternal life, and the scriptures testify of him. And that's our purpose in looking at the life of Joseph, that we may be pointed to Christ, that we may see him. Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 and 2. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. I have three things I want to point out to us that these verses tell us about Joseph and see how they may point us to Christ. First, Joseph was brought down to Egypt. That's what the scripture says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Suppose we ask this question: what caused Joseph to be brought down to Egypt? What caused Joseph to be brought down to Egypt? Someone might ask that question, well, he was brought down to Egypt because of the hatred and jealousy and the malice of his brothers, his 10 brothers who were jealous of him because of his father's favoritism. And they put him in a pit, and then when the Midianites came by, they sold him to the Midianites. So the answer to the question, what caused Joseph to be brought down to Egypt, some might answer, well, it was because of his brothers. And that would be a correct answer. That would be true. Someone else might answer, well, not so much because of the jealousy of his brothers, but the covetous nature of the Midianites, that they would be involved in buying a person, like they bought Joseph for 20 pieces of silver, and they did so because they knew they could make a profit, and carrying him away from his homeland and selling him in Egypt. Now that would be a correct answer as well. What caused Joseph to be brought down into Egypt? The hatred, the jealousy of his brothers, the covetous nature of the Midianites. But both of those answers, while they could be right and correct, They're what we must call second causes. Second causes. I want you to look at Joseph's answer as to why he was caused to be brought down into Egypt. Keep your places here, but turn to chapter 45 and verse 7. Genesis 45 and verse 7, when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers when they came there into Egypt to buy corn, notice what he said. God, not my brothers, not the Midianites, but God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. The first cause, this is a point I want to make. Those other causes are true, but they're second causes. The first cause of all things is God. God's purpose, God's providence. And these other things are second causes. And this is a very important lesson for all of us to learn, and we learn it and learn it and learn it, because we get upset and get anxious many times looking at second causes and failing to see the first cause of all things is God Himself. Does this make God the author of sin? What His brothers did was sinful. Jealousy, malice, anger, hatred, all of the sinful actions of his brothers. And the actions of the Midianites were sinful. But you say, preacher, God's the first cause of all things. Does this make God the author of sin? Well, you know in the New Testament, the Apostle James answers that question once and for all. Once and for all. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God is not the author of sin. You say, well, how can that be? The same actions on God's part, a good thing. On men's part, an evil thing. And what's the greatest example that we have in the Word of God of this truth? It's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. What caused his death? Well, someone might say, well, Judas betrayed him. Someone else might say, well, the Pharisees and the priests, the high priests, they convicted him in a mock trial. And someone else was, well, Pilate. Pilate was his judge, his civil judge, and Pilate pronounced him innocent. I find no fault in this man. Nevertheless, you take him and crucify him. What kind of a judge is that? But you know, on the day of Pentecost, you remember the words of Peter speaking to the same group of Jewish people who were involved in crying, crucify him, crucify him. When they were pricked in their hearts after hearing the preaching of Peter, this is what Peter said unto them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Him... Let me read verse 22 as well. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him, now notice, the first cause, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now the second cause. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The same act on God's part was good, that is, for the salvation of his people. On the act of those who betrayed him and judged him, it was an evil act. They did what they did by their wicked hands. Joseph's brothers and the Midianites, they did what their sinful hearts desired to do. God didn't make them do that. They did what they wanted to do. Their evil acts cannot be blamed on God. On God's part, it was a good act. On their part, it was evil. And think about this. Men will be judged for their evil deeds, which they freely do, and no one will ever be able to blame God. Well, God made me do it. No one put a gun to these men's head and forced them to do what they did. They did what they did out of their evil heart. And yet in doing what they did what God had determined before the foundation of the world to be done.
Yeah.
Someone said, I just can't accept that. Well, you have to believe that, or you're in a world of confusion, my friends, absolute confusion. Someone's in control. Someone's in control of this world. And we know who it is. It's God. But you say, well, Brother Pledger, the first thing we see here is Joseph was brought down to Egypt. How does that point us to Christ? Well, turn with me, if you will, into Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. And when they, that is the wise men, when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. Now notice, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. In our text tonight here in Genesis, we see Joseph being brought down to Egypt. But here in this passage of Scripture, we see that it was another Joseph, the husband of Mary, who brought the child and Mary down into Egypt. And again, we see the second cause, what caused them to go down into Egypt, Joseph and Mary and the Lord Jesus, the babe. What caused the malice, the hatred of Herod, this wicked king. That was another second cause, right? But the first cause was that the scripture might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, you say, what scripture does that refer to? It refers to Hosea, the minor prophet Hosea, chapter 11 and verse 1. And what Hosea is saying there and showing the nation of Israel is, even though, and he refers to the nation as his son, his child, that even though they spent 400 years there in captivity and bondage, God loved them. God's love was upon them. And it's to encourage all of God's children in every situation that we find ourselves in that God's purpose is being worked out. And even in dire circumstances and horrible situations we think we're in, God's love hasn't changed. He loved Israel, all the time they were in bondage in Egypt. His love didn't change. But when his time came, the time that he had determined, he called his son out of Egypt. Matthew Henry's comment I've found to be a blessing. He said this, and I quote, "It is no new thing for God's sons to be in Egypt, in a strange land, in a house of bondage, but they shall be fetched out. They may be hid in Egypt, but they shall not be left there. All the elect of God, being by nature children of wrath, are born in spiritual Egypt, and in conversion are effectually called out." So what the scripture said about the nation of Israel, what the scripture said about the Lord Jesus Christ is true of each and every one of God's chosen people. Out of Egypt, that is, out of the world, have I called my son. Go back to Genesis 39, if you will. So that's the first thing that we see, that Joseph was brought down into Egypt. The second thing that we see here, Joseph was brought to the slave market in verse 1. "And an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Midianites." Joseph was not only brought down into Egypt, but Joseph was brought to the slave market. Now, none of us can imagine what it must have been like for Joseph. Someone, after one of the messages I preached recently from the life of Joseph, said, if anybody could say, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose," it would have been Joseph. But I wonder, don't you, when he was taken captive and being led down there to Egypt, if he could say that, "All things are working together for my good." And when he was sold as a slave, could he say, "All things are working together for my good"? Now, we know they were, but could he say that at that time? Could he realize that and know that of a surety by faith? We think of Joseph, who had been his father's favorite, who was loved, the desire, we might say, of his father. And now he is being sold off as a slave. We can't imagine what that was to be like. But you say, "Preacher, how does that in any way point us to the Lord Jesus Christ?" Well, let me show you. Joseph was brought into the slave market, but the Lord Jesus Christ came into the slave market. The Lord Jesus, let me say that again. Joseph was brought into the slave market. The Lord Jesus Christ came in to the slave market. One of the Greek words which is translated redeemed or redemption concerning the Lord Jesus Christ tells us precisely this. This is the way the Greek word was used. A man went down into the slave market and purchased, bought a slave, redeemed a slave out of the market. And that word is used two times in Galatians 3:13 and Galatians 4:5. And in Galatians 4:5, let me read the verse. It says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law," now here it is, "to redeem, to come into the slave market and buy out of the slave market, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now that Greek word, I would pronounce it agorazo, but it has that prefix ex, ex, out of what? out of the slave market, out of bondage. Christ came into the slave market not to be sold, but rather to buy out, to redeem those of his people who were in bondage. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's favorite, just like Joseph was the Father's, his Father's favorite. So the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to purchase out of the slave market of sin his people who were in bondage. You say, well, how were we in bondage? How was his people in bondage? Bondage to what? Well, first of all, bondage to sin. Bondage and servitude, slavery to sin. In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever..." Now, that pretty well includes all of us here, doesn't it? "Whosoever. Whosoever committeth sin is a servant or the slave of sin. And the slave, the servant, abideth not in the house forever. But the Son, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, he abideth ever. If the Son, that is, if the Lord Jesus Christ shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." He came into the slave market to buy out his people from the bondage, first of all, of sin. But not only sin, he came to buy us out of bondage to death, the fear of death. In Hebrews chapter 2, the scriptures tell us that men live in fear of death all their life. Man, I think all men have a fear of death. And they should. What's beyond the grave? There's only one who's ever come back and told us, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who's conquered death. What's beyond the grave? The fear of death. Satan keeps people in bondage through the fear of death, the scripture says. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into the slave market to redeem his people, redeem us from the bondage of the fear of death. The sting of death has been taken away. How? Through his death. Through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know none of us, no person naturally looks forward to going through the valley of the shadow of death and dying. I'm sure of that. We don't know what we may experience. But at the same time, we know that to depart and to be with Christ is far better. He's delivered, he redeemed us from the bondage of the fear of death. And then, of course, hell. The wages of sin is death, that is eternal death. But the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us. And you know that word, that Greek word, this is what's such a blessing to me. Out of. He came into the slave market to buy, to purchase, to redeem his people out of bondage. But it also carries this meaning with it, to never return again. To never return again. Yes, we were there, but we've been redeemed and by his blood and redeemed so as never to be returned there again. Isn't that a blessing?
Amen.
Amen. It is to me. All right, here's the third thing, if you look in our text. So Joseph was brought to Egypt. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, as a child, was brought into Egypt that the scripture might be fulfilled. Joseph was brought to the slave market. Our Lord was not brought to the slave market. He came to the slave market. He came on purpose to purchase his people. Notice the third thing this verse 2 tells us about Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Yeah. You know, his brothers and the Midianites, they were able to separate Joseph from his father. They did. Joseph was taken away from his father. They could do that, and they did that. But they could not separate Joseph from his God, from his Lord. The Lord, the scripture said, the Lord was with Joseph. And this is a wonderful truth for every child of God. When born of the Spirit, born again, God the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord is with each and every one of his children. There's never a time when he leaves us, never will leave us. I've told you this before, but as a pastor visiting, sometimes people who are going in for surgery of some kind or the other, I always like to remind them that while they're taken away from us and taken away from their family, they're not being taken away from the Lord. He has promised to be with us, always with us, to the end. And then it tells us that Joseph was a prosperous man. Now, how do these two things refer to the Lord Jesus Christ? God was with him. God was with Joseph. Well, we know that he is God. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is God. But let's never forget, he's also man. Perfect God and perfect man in one person. And the Apostle John in his gospel tells us this, that the Spirit of God was given to him without measure. The Holy Spirit came upon men in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. But no man other than the Lord Jesus Christ has ever had the Spirit of God without measure. But he did. God was with him. He is God. I know it's hard to say this, but he is God. But yet God was with him. God the Holy Spirit was with him. And he said this. The Lord Jesus Christ said this the night before his crucifixion. He said, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone." I'm not alone because the Father is with me. And he's a prosperous man. Every child of God is a prosperous man. Every believer. I mean, how could you be more prosperous than to have God as your God? How could you be more prosperous than that? He that spared not his own son, but with him will freely give us all things. Joseph was a prosperous man, and God willing, if we go ahead in the weeks to come, we'll see how he was prospered there in Egypt. But what about the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he a prosperous man? He didn't have a place to lay his head. He never owned any property in this world, and yet the whole world is his. Look with me to Isaiah 53. Is he a prosperous man? You know, the world, it seems like, is all concerned about material prosperity. Yeah. Material prosperity. And yet, as we read there in the Psalm 39, at the beginning of the service, man layeth up treasures, he don't know who it's going to go to. spiritual prosperity. That's the prosperity we're interested in, isn't it? Spiritual prosperity. To walk with God, to fellowship with God, to know Him, to enjoy God. I know we need food and clothes and many things in this world. I understand that. Provide for your family. But I'm convinced that many of us put way too much emphasis on material prosperity, spiritual prosperity. That should be our goal, our desire, always. But was the Lord Jesus Christ a prosperous man? Well, look here in Isaiah 53 and verse 10. And you know this chapter well. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days." Now notice this, "and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." What is the pleasure of the Lord that prospers in the hand of Jesus Christ? It is the redemption of his people. It is the saving of his people. Yes, he is a prosperous man. He was able to say to the Lord in prayer, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And he finished everything in order to the saving of each and every one of his sheep. He finished the work. And if we try to add anything to his work, we mar that work. His work is finished. His work is perfect. We sang that hymn, "My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed, but in the ever-living one, in Jesus Christ, my Lord." Amen. I pray the Lord would bless these thoughts to all of us here tonight. If you will, let's sing this hymn, "To God Be the Glory," number 449. To God be the glory.